Good morning. Welcome to Main Street United Methodist Church. I'm Mary Lynn Polk, and I would like for you to please prepare your hearts for worship by singing our hymn of preparation. As I said last week, Main Street Church is a very busy church. There are a lot of things to announce today and call your attention to. I would like for you to pay particular attention in the bulletin today is the announcement about the Community Thanksgiving Eve service. Please read that information. We would like to have a full house. And we've got a good many churches participating in beautiful music. It's at the very bottom of the second page. Read it, and please come Wednesday night. I also want to highlight the Hanging of the Green service that will be 1 week from tonight. That information is also available. The newsletter had several things that I wanted to call to your attention as well. Today is the last day to make reservations for Main Streeters Christmas program. You may put a notice for the reservations in the offering plate, or please call Zella Williams, 223-3620. Please call Zella to make your reservations. Today is the last day. Also today, there is a bake sale, and it is being held outside the Fellowship Hall. And it closes at 12:30. That, as well as the dinner on the 6th, are fundraisers to assist with the Honduras mission trip. So I urge you to participate in the bake sale as well as in the dinner after church on the 6th. Mud Pies is having a drop-in for a silent auction as a fundraiser on Saturday, December the 5th. You can come and get your picture made with Santa Claus and also participate in the silent auction. As I say, please check your newsletter. There's so much material in the newsletter of things that this church is busy doing. Now, let us center our hearts and minds as we continue our service of worship.
Please rise for the call to worship. Rejoice in the light of the morning. Give thanks for the sun's energy, even through the clouds. He has spoken to us. Gather in the Spirit of Jesus, whose name we bear. Thank God for truth that lives in spite of death. Celebrate. The Spirit encounters us here that we might learn. The Spirit inspires us that we might serve.
That is a reflection of the world may believe.
Please be seated, and I invite you to join me in the invocation. Speak to us, eternal God, through the representatives you anoint to proclaim your word. Grant that all in authority will speak truthfully, rule justly, and serve selflessly. Find your dwelling place today, not just in this sanctuary, but in our hearts and lives. And not just today, but every day. Clothe your priest with faithfulness and all your faithful people with garments of joy. May we know your grace and peace as we honor your majesty, bowing in awe before the one who was and is to come. Amen. It is an honor to receive some new members today, Miriam and Meredith Bunch. I'll ask you to come forward. As a congregation, it gives us an opportunity to reaffirm our faith as well as they reaffirm theirs. We'll just come down front. We've got a little bit different situation here this morning. We'll just come all the way down front. Don't feel like you're in the spotlight too much. She's a preacher's kid. I think she's used to that. Yes. And now, congregation, Miriam, Meredith, do you truly and earnestly repent of your sins?
I do.
Do you believe in God the Father?
I believe in God the Father Almighty, creator of heaven and earth.
Do you believe in Jesus Christ?
I believe in Jesus Christ,
his only Son, our Lord,
who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary,
suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, buried. He rose from the dead. He ascended into heaven, and seated at the right hand of the Father, who will come again to judge the living and the dead. Do you believe in the Holy Spirit?
I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting.
And do you receive and profess the Christian faith as contained in the Scriptures of the Old and New Testaments?
I do.
Do you promise, according to the grace given you, to keep God's holy will and commandments and walk in the same all the days of your life as faithful members of Christ's holy church?
Okay.
Now, brothers and sisters, I commend to your love and care Miriam and Meredith, whom this day we receive into the membership of this congregation. Do all in your power to increase their faith, confirm their hope, and perfect them in love. We rejoice to recognize you as members of Christ's Holy Church and bid you welcome to this congregation of the United Methodist Church. With you, we renew our vows to uphold it by our prayers, our presence, our gifts, our service, and our witness. With God's help, we will so order our lives after the example of Christ that, surrounded by steadfast love, you may be established in the faith and confirmed and strengthened in the way that leads to life eternal. God the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, bless, preserve, and keep you now and forevermore. Amen. And I'm going to ask y'all at the end of the service to stand with me. And every time we receive new members, we become a little bit of a different church because their talents, their experiences in other churches, and their ideas change us just a little. So committees, circles, youth group, choir, they are fair game. Welcome.
Thank you.
I'll welcome. Well.
The Old Testament reading for today is from 2 Samuel chapter 23, verses 1 through 7. You can find this on page 371 in the Old Testament section of your pew Bible. This passage is presented as David's last words and is appended to the narratives about King David and his family. Because most cultures believe that dying persons are given special insight through their maturity and their proximity to death, these words carry extra weight. The poem is also understood as an oracle, an inspired prophetic utterance given to the speaker by God. Listen now for God's word to us. Now these are the last words of David, the oracle of David, son of Jesse, the oracle of the man whom God exalted, the anointed of the God of Jacob, the favorite of the strong one of Israel. The Spirit of the Lord speaks through me. His word is upon my tongue. The God of Israel has spoken. The Rock of Israel has said to me, one who rules over people justly, ruling in the fear of God, is to see the light of morning, like the sun rising on a cloudless morning, gleaming from the rain on the grassy land. Is not my house like this with God? For he has made with me an everlasting covenant, ordered in all things and secure. Will he not cause to prosper all my help and my desire. But the godless are all like thorns that are thrown away, for they cannot be picked up with the hand. To touch them, one uses an iron bar or the shaft of a spear, and they are entirely consumed in fire on the spot. The New Testament reading for today comes from the Revelation to John, chapter 1, verses 4 through 8. You can find this on page 297 in the New Testament section of your pew Bible. After the traditional greeting, similar to those found in Paul's letters, John envisions Jesus Christ return to rule over all the earth. Listen again for God's word to us. Grace to you and peace from him who is and who was and who is to come, and from the seven spirits who are before his throne, and from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn of the dead, and the ruler of the kings of the earth. To him who loves us and freed us from our sins by his blood and made us to be a kingdom, priests serving his God and Father, to him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Look, he is coming with the clouds. Every eye will see him, even those who pierced him. And on his account, all the tribes of the earth will wail. So it is to be. Amen. I am the Alpha and the Omega, says the Lord God, who is and who was and who is to come, the Almighty. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Come to our time of prayer. Let me lift up just a few names in a special way. Let us continue to be in prayer for Jay Pendergrass, for Lisa Radcliffe, for Joan Panaswick, for Ed Moore, for the family of Louise Weber, who was buried this past week. Ceres Massengill lost her mother this past week. Let us continue also to be in prayer. Let us be in prayer for Phyllis Jenkins, who has some ongoing health concerns. Let's go together to God. Let us pray. Holy Father, living Lord, guiding Spirit, you are the King of glory. And your Son Jesus, we know you as Lord of lords and King of kings, and we pray that your kingdom will reign forever in our hearts and reign more fully and visibly in this world. Lord, we pray for your kingdom to come as you taught us to, bringing a kingdom of justice and righteousness, hope and love, peace and mercy, and grace for all. Lord, we ask that you rule in our hearts and lead in this world and govern over your people. But Lord, honestly, we often have our own plans and agendas, and we want to be rulers of our own world. Forgive us for those self-centered times. And Lord, we live in a time that would rather idolize the king of pop than worship you. Help us to know how to live as your kingdom people in these times. And Lord, there are a lot of kings and rulers in this world who terrorize, who abuse, who humiliate, exploit those they are to lead. Help us to spread the good news of a different kind of king, King Jesus. And Lord, we thank you for being a different kind of king than the world has ever known. Thank you for your goodness and kindness in our lives. We thank you for your generosity, for loving us, for forgiving us, and for giving us your Spirit that we might grow into outpost of light in the darkness of this world. We thank you for your kingdom, which is coming in, which has come in Christ, and it is unlike any other kingdom this world has ever known. Help us make you known as we grow in faith. And now, Lord, we pray the prayers of our hearts, our personal concerns, our prayers for one another, our prayers for the leaders of the nations of the world, our prayers for your church and its witness, our prayers that are too deep to put into words. Hear now, Lord, the silent prayers of our hearts. Lord, hear our prayers. For we pray in the name of your Son, our Savior, Jesus Christ. And we pray as he taught us, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever. Amen. Now let us continue our worship through the giving of our tithes, our offerings, our special gifts.
Creator God, the earth is yours and the fullness thereof. Would you thank you for entrusting unto us enough resources to meet our needs and for every good cause? We pray your blessings upon these tithes, these returns unto your church. Bless them to continue the ministry of your Son, Jesus Christ, and to build your kingdom. Amen.
Please be seated, and we invite the children forward for the children's message.
Good morning.
Good morning. That was kind of dull.
Good morning. There we go. Good. Have you ever thought about what kind of hat Jesus would wear? I know that's really upmost in your chart, but think about what kind of hat he would wear. All right, I'm gonna challenge you a little bit here. Okay. What kind of hat is this? Like a policeman's hat? You think Jesus would wear a policeman's hat? Well, he told us about obeying rules and laws, and sometimes he had to be in charge of the justice, so you don't think he would wear a hat like this? No, you don't think so. Okay, all right, that's fine. Okay, let's see what else we got in here. I don't have this hat, but I have a picture of a hat. What kind of hat is this? A wizard. Yeah, a wizard's hat. Do you think Jesus would wear a wizard's hat? Well, why not? He performed miracles, which was pretty much magical. You don't think so? No? No? Okay. All right. Well, we'll go with that. Okay. This one. This is it. Okay. This is going to be it. Okay. No! You don't think Jesus wore a Santa hat? Why not? No? Well, he gave us all kinds of gifts, and he continues to give us gifts all the time. And he was born at Christmas. No? No Santa hat. Nobody's buying the Santa hat. Okay, all right. All right, let's try this one. This one's pretty fancy. Ooh, you think he would? A king? You think he'd wear this kind? No, you don't. Well, you know, this is Christ the King Sunday, and Jesus was the king, but you don't think that he'd have on something really fancy and shiny? No, he deserved to have one like this, right? No, but he didn't, did he? You know, that's right. You are so smart. You're above me. Because Jesus died on the cross for us. And although he was our king, he didn't have the fancy kind of king things. He had a crown like this. It's a crown of thorns. It's all prickly. And I've been stabbed by it 3 times just moving it around. This is terrible, isn't it? But our king had a crown like this because he was tortured and he died for our sins. So he was the greatest king ever. He did. Thank you very much. He knows Easter. So let's remember that our Jesus didn't have a fancy crown because he wasn't there just to show off or to have fine, neat-looking things and treasures. He was there to save us, and so he took the pain and suffering for us. Okay, let's bow our heads and have a prayer. Dear Jesus, repeat after me. Dear Jesus, we thank you for being our King and for wearing the crown of thorns for us. Amen. Thank you. Have a good Thanksgiving.
Thank you. And now, without passing our cold, our flu, germs, or viruses, let us carefully pass the peace. Our gospel reading is from the Gospel of John, the 18th chapter, beginning with verse 33, where Jesus stood before Pilate. Then Pilate entered the headquarters again, summoned Jesus, and asked him, "Are you the King of the Jews?" Jesus answered, "Do you ask this on your own, or did another tell you about me?" Pilate replied, "I am not a Jew, am I? Your own nation and the chief priest have handed you over to me. What have you done?" Jesus answered, "My kingdom is not from this world. If my kingdom were from this world, my followers would be fighting to keep me from being handed over. But as it is, my kingdom is not from here." Pilate asked him, "So you are a king?" Jesus answered, "You say that I am a king. For this I was born, and for this I came into the world, to testify to the truth. Everyone who belongs to the truth listens to my voice." Pilate asked him, "What is truth?" The word of God for the people of God.
Thanks be to God.
Please be seated. Let us pray. Lord, may the words of my mouth and the meditation of every heart be acceptable to you, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Now, we'll edit this out of the radio broadcast, but my wife's been gone all weekend, and I couldn't confirm with her a date for my opening illustration. Caroline, was it 2003 or 4 that we went to England? Seems it doesn't matter if she's here or not. But well, anyway, sometime in this decade, my family traveled to England and Ireland and Scotland and Wales, and in the Tower of London, half asleep, I was in this whirlwind tour. I was staring at everything because I thought I would never see these things again. And I was looking at a particular painting in the Tower Museum, and a security guard or someone official there, who gathered that I was an American because I had cameras hanging all over me and such, and said, "Oh, that was your last king, King George." That's an odd thought, isn't it? That America once had a king, isn't it? Our country was founded by people who did not like the very idea of kings. Our country was founded with a suspicion of power built into the very structure of our government, when you think about it. That's why we have all those checks and balances in our form of representative democracy. It was fear of power becoming too concentrated in one branch, and so all the branches check and balance each other, and check and balance the men and women who wield the power and the positions within those branches. We wanted nothing even close to a king over this new nation. Who we are goes back to our breaking away from tyrannical rule and arbitrary decisions to tax and regulate and siphon wealth from the colonies, which King George of England did in fact do. And so America is a political testament to the fear and rejection of the concentrated power of kings. And so I wonder, with our history and who we are, how do we hear King Jesus Christ the King? Not just King over here and now, but there and then in every corner of the world forevermore. Amen. And of his kingdom there shall be no end. But it's an odd kingdom, isn't it? Now, where can I go to see God's kingdom? And what difference does it make? And what are the rules? And where do we end up if we reject Jesus knocking on the door of our hearts to invite us into this kingdom? I'm going to share with you a story I've told before, but it's one of my favorite stories. It reminds me of growing up as a little boy playing with other little boys in the woods and playing knights and army and all those sorts of things. Well, it seems a bunch of boys were playing King Arthur in the Round Table one Sunday afternoon. And they had trash can lids for shields, and they had pointed sticks as swords and old broom handles as spears. And they drew straws to see who was going to be who. And most of them were knights, and one of them was a dragon, and one had to be the damsel in distress. There were no girls in the club, so just one had to be it. And one lucky boy got to be the king. They weren't playing more than 5 minutes before the king stood up, bored with what was going on, and said, "Leave the dragon alone, and let's go exploring up the creek." But they kept smacking the little dragon boy with sticks. And he said, "I'm the king, and I say we all go and see what's up this creek." And they had the little dragon boy crying by now. And the king for a day shouted, "How can I be king if you won't do what I say?" That's a good question. And how can Jesus be our king unless we do what he says? Jesus himself asked in the Gospel of Luke, "Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and not do the things I say?" Why bother? Jesus' stories and his teaching pointed to a very different kind of kingdom than most expected, a kingdom that was upside down from worldly expectations, where the poor are blessed and the sinners are received and the dead are made alive and the last will be first. And he described this kingdom as something that grows slowly, almost invisibly, like yeast in a mass of flour, changing things. Or a tiny mustard seed in a field that turns later into a huge tree. Jesus indicated that the coming of the kingdom of God is not something that can be observed all at once, and nor will people say, "Here it is," or "There it is," because the kingdom of God is in your midst. King Jesus said that they shouldn't look for armies and thrones and political borders, and that the disciples who wanted to be on his right hand and his left really didn't understand what they were asking, because when he was enthroned, it was on a cross. God as king is not a political thing. Politics is for politicians. The kingdom of God refers to the rule of God, to God's sovereign reign in this world. And Jesus came to reconquer a conquered people. That's us. Taking the world back to the way God intended in creation. That's the kingdom that Jesus brought in. And that's what the Sermon on the Mount is, living in the light of the inbreaking reign of God, living in harmony and love with God and with others. In a world that God will make new. And as people, God is in the process of making new. The kingdom has come, but is still coming. God is not finished. And didn't Jesus teach his disciples and teach us to pray? And we have already prayed this morning, "Thy kingdom come, and thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven." He's praying for the kingdom to come, or in other words, for God's will to be done here and now on earth, just as it is in heaven. And it's not now. When we pray the Lord's Prayer, we are, in a sense, reporting for duty to be a part of this, of what God is doing. We're offering our lives, time and talent and treasure and witness to live out God's will, God's kingdom on earth as it is in heaven. And that is a prayer to be and to do something different than we are in this moment. And so in the very prayer that Jesus taught us to pray, we learn that it is here in small, barely visible ways in the world, in us, but not yet fully realized. There will be a future realization in the world and in us. As Tennessee Williams wrote in one of his plays, "The violets in the mountains are breaking the rocks." Quietly, almost invisibly, God's power will be made known. God's kingdom is coming in the world and in us. The reign of God has broken in through King Jesus, and yet it has not arrived in its fullness. We are living in the last in the Christian year. This is the last day of the Christian year, the lectionary cycle, Christ the King. Now, next week begins Advent, and Advent has that sense of in-between time. So I'm going to kind of preview Advent. We are living between the times, between the incarnation, the death and the resurrection of Jesus, and the coming consummation that we await. Things are being set right. We are being set right, but things are not yet new and in God's will. We are not yet fully new and in God's will. And so we live and we grow and we wait for the King of Kings. Christ, the Messiah, has come. Christ has died. Christ will come again. Will Willimon And Stanley Hauerwas wrote a book, Lord, Teach Us to Pray, about the Lord's Prayer. And they wrote this paragraph, and some parts of it, if you listen carefully, are slightly offensive, but listen anyway, they're good. They write, the kingdom of God is a party to which all of the good people refused the invitation, so the host went out and invited in all the bad people. That's us. This is one of the reasons why being in the church can be a real pain, considering the sort of reprobates Jesus has invited to the party that is called the kingdom of God. As Christians, to us has been given the grace to know that we live between the times, having seen the fullness of God in Jesus Christ, yet also knowing that all the world is not yet fulfilled as God's world. That tension, stretched as we are between what is ours now in Christ and that which is yet promised, is our role, defines our role as God's people. We, you and I, are living, breathing evidence that God has not abandoned the world. You and I are living, breathing evidence that God has not abandoned the world. We are able to live without despair in the world's present situation because, even in us, God has claimed a bit of enemy territory, has wrestled something from the forces of evil and death. That reclaimed, renovated territory is us, you and me. God came to us. As we struggle with the sense of power and earthly kingship and the way that Jesus came, God came to us emptied of power and humble and serving us through Jesus Christ. The all-powerful God comes in humility, resists our power, using power to compel us to come, but instead knocks on the door of our heart. You know, power does tend to corrupt and make prideful all who obtain it. It tends to, and God handled power so differently in Jesus Christ, the King on a cross, as Myra made clear in the children's sermon. In the years 1014 to 1035, there ruled over England a Danish king named Canute. He ordered his throne one day, thinking his power was more than it actually was, sat down on the seashore where history says he commanded the waves not to come in and wet him. How do you think that went? No matter how forcefully he ordered the tide not to come in, it continued. Soon the waves lapped around his throne, and one historian tells us that he never wore his crown again, but he hung it on the statue of the crucified Christ. How can the word king encompass for us all that Jesus was and is, and how contrary it is to earthly kingship? How can we think of castles and crowns and thrones and all at the same time picture Jesus as he really was, a servant who suffered? The most complete outcast you can imagine, a king. Jesus emptied himself of great power other than faith and trust in God and prayer. Born a Jew in an occupied land, the legitimacy of his birth was publicly questioned. He championed a cause that no one seemed to understand. He described a kingdom that no one had ever imagined. The powers that be felt threatened by his popularity, and so they hated him, and they plotted to kill him. Romans and Jewish authorities, religious and governmental, they all hated him. This unemployed, homeless preacher, a king. How so? How was and is Jesus king for us? When you think of Christ as king, you have to consider what a radical redefinition Jesus is of everything we've ever known to be true in the world. And then we have such statements in Scripture, such as this one from 1 Timothy, the 6th chapter, where Jesus is described as the only sovereign, the King of kings and the Lord of lords, who alone has immortality and dwells in unapproachable light. That's not Jesus, a wise rabbi and teacher. That is King of kings who dwells in unapproachable light. And in Colossians, the 1st chapter, Scripture speaks of Jesus as a cosmic king. He is the image of the invisible God. Jesus, the firstborn of all creation, for in him all things were created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or authorities. All things were created through him and for him. And he is before all things, the Alpha, and in him all things hold together. He is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything he might be preeminent. For in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell. In him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell. How much more do scriptures say Jesus was than a mere man, a mere teacher, or even a mere king? And through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace, how? By the blood of his cross. Colossians chapter 1. God is not merely God in our little corner of the world. God is not just the God of Israel or the God of Christians. God remains God whether you believe in God or not. Our King's dominion extends to the furthest corners of the world. So then what you believe and what you do matters. And here's where it gets a little personal. If you ever feel cynical, and I sometimes do, if you ever feel weary of looking for signs of God's kingdom on earth, bits and pieces of God's light are all around you, piercing and sometimes small pinholes of light. But still, God's light does pierce our darkness. And sometimes when you ask the question, God, why doesn't somebody do something? Answers you. We are all called to be bits and pieces of that piercing light. Paul Harrison, I found this quote, wrote, "Wherever God rules over the human heart as king, there is the kingdom of God established." Wherever you feel empowered and enabled by God's Spirit to actually forgive an enemy, to actually love and feel compassion on a needy stranger, to make peace, to bring someone else into this kingdom, there is the kingdom of God. Now, different faiths show themselves by the behavior of their followers. And I'm not putting down other faiths. I'm just simply making some illustrations. The world ought to be able to tell in our lives that we are subjects of King Jesus, don't you think? What new, different thing from the rest of the world have you done this week, or will you do next week? You know, some faiths demand that you pray in a particular direction at a particular time, several times a day. That disrupts and defines their lives. And some, we don't believe that, but some do, and they act on their belief. The Buddha taught detachment from the world so that no one and nothing would have power to cause you pain. And some of us remember that Buddhist monks set themselves on fire to protest the Vietnam War and meditated calmly as they burned to death. Shinto in Japan produced kamikazes and many other examples of faith that cause people to do things that we might consider bizarre. But they are manifestations of a type of faith. They are examples of faith that shows itself in the world. If we call Jesus our King, how do we show our faith in the world? I think as subjects of an impossibly loving king, we are called to be ridiculously loving. As subjects of a king who cared not one whit for the opinions of others, but did God's will with courage and power, we are called to believe, yes, believe, that God gives us the power through the Spirit to change, to give us new life, to change for the better and to act courageously, ignoring all except God's will. God is perfectly free and wants subjects who are free from the law of sin and death and from the abuse of power. Now, I'm not asking anyone on this fine Sabbath day to die for him, but if he is your king, won't you live for him, serve him, and bring his kingdom further in and gain other faithful subjects for your king? Live for Christ your king. Serve Christ your king. Amen. During the singing of our closing hymn, Please bring forward your commitment cards. This is the harvest commitment time. We begin today and we will continue until we have most of the budget, maybe all of the budget pledged for the first time in many years. So during the singing of the closing hymn, feel free to bring forward your pledge cards for next year's budget and put it in one of these white boxes here. Now let us sing. Remind you here and our radio audience that we will have a community Thanksgiving Eve service coming Wednesday at 7 o'clock. Please come and join us. Now receive this blessing, this benediction. May you be blessed with the full knowledge of the love of God the Father, the grace and forgiveness which is yours through Jesus Christ, your Lord and Savior. And may you have the comfort, the wisdom, and the courage of the Holy Spirit even in this moment. You have been blessed. Now be a blessing to others in Jesus' name. Amen.